Verse 1. But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebodi, the son of Zerai, of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven, on the east side of Bethel, and they spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and may not all the people labor thither, for they are but few. So there went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Sherebim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore, the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Let's pray. Father, help us now. Give us liberty and power to preach. Help us to say something that will be beneficial, be helpful. Encourage us or rebuke us, whatever we need. I pray meet that need this evening. In Jesus' name. And Lord, I ask you to be with Mrs. Hiles and David and the girls and comfort their hearts and help them to draw closer to thee and lean on thee, get their strength from thee. Be with that family, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, Joshua chapter 7 is a tragedy in the early life of the nation of Israel. They've just taken Jericho. They marched around that thing and shouted, and God knocked the walls down, and they destroyed everybody in it. And they march on to the next little town, and they are confident because God has promised to deliver their enemies into their hand and to give them the property of their enemies. They have every confidence that they're going to go up and take Ai as easily as they took Jericho. And so they get up there, and Joshua, being a good general, sent him some scouts out to reconnoiter the place. And they go up and take a look, and they come back, and they said, Listen, little bitty place, ain't nothing to it. Just give us 2,000 or 3,000 men, we'll go up and take it, and because there ain't many of them, and we'll be back. And they go up. Now, what happens, nobody knows. God didn't see fit to bother with the details, because the important thing was that Israel is defeated. This handful of wicked heathen people put 3,000 of God's people to flight and slay 36 of them. They lost 36 men in the battle. And it just devastates them, because they are convinced God has promised to give us the land. It's our inheritance. He's promised to defeat our enemies. All we got to do is go up, and God will give it to us. And then all of a sudden, they meet with defeat. And they're shattered and despondent and down in the mouth and ready to throw in the towel. And so we want to look at the situation with Israel and this little town of Ai, and see why it's that way, and why God had to do what God did. Now, you notice there in verse 1, it said, But the children of Israel committed a trespass. Well, now, if you read the whole chapter like I asked you to the other day, you know that the children of Israel didn't do any such thing. One fella did. This guy named Achan. He's in the middle of the battle down at Jericho, and God's told him not to take anything down there. They're not to take the silver, the gold, or nothing. They're to kill all the people and leave all the junk. But this guy is in the midst of the battle, and he sees a Bill Blast suit that he likes, and he sees some real nice $50 gold pieces and a collection of silver dollars, and he steals them. Now, under ordinary circumstances, this would have been just fine, because when you go into battle, you are entitled to the plunder. That's the way soldiers made most of their money in olden times. They didn't pay them hardly enough to live on. They barely did feed them enough to keep them alive. And whatever they could plunder when they took a village or something, that's what they got. And so ordinarily this would have been a fine thing, except God said in this particular instance, don't do it. In the next town, he's going to let them. The town after that, they're going to do it. But in this one, for whatever reason, God said, don't. And this one man did. Just one guy, a Babylonian garment, a little gold, and a little wedge of silver. He took it home, buried it in the tent. And God said in verse 1, the children of Israel have committed a trespass. But only one man did it. So what's the problem? God's people are a body. The church is a body. We make one organism and we make one organization. And Israel is one people. It's just like your body has many members. And if I hurt my finger, my whole body hurts. Amen. If I cut off a toe, my whole body suffers from the loss. You can't separate the members. What affects one affects all. And so when one sins, it affects the whole body. And so when this one man transgresses, it defiles the whole nation. The Bible said, beware of bitterness or envy. Why? He said, watch out for the root of it. Why? He said, because when it springs up, many are defiled. Sin never or almost never affects just one person. Amen. People say, I don't care what you think, it's my life and it doesn't hurt anybody but me. That is not so. What you do impacts on me. Amen. If I'm coming to church to get a blessing, if I'm coming down here looking for the power of God, and we have sin in the camp, and God withdraws his blessing, if God withholds his power, your transgression has kept me from what God wanted me to have. Amen. So here this one fella goes and takes this little bit of plunder for his own gratification, in direct disobedience to the revealed will of God. The will of God was, don't take it. You say, well, it doesn't make any sense. They always take it. They're going to do it in the next town. Why not here? How about just because God said? Amen. I'm tired of Christians trying to figure everything out about God. You can't figure God out. Amen. And sometimes you can't understand why God said, don't do a thing. Or sometimes you can't understand why God said, do something. To you, it doesn't make any sense. But God has a reason. And someplace, sometime, we have to trust God. We've got to walk by faith and not by sight. We have got to lean not to our own understanding, but to His. If you want God's power, if you want God's blessing, if you want God's fellowship, you must obey Him. Even when you don't understand why. Amen. Amen. They couldn't take anything from Jericho. Yet that's the rule of the day. And when they go into some of these other towns, God is going to let them take anything they want. But for purposes known only to God, he said, not here. Israel would have done well to have listened. And I'm here to tell you that when God puts a stop sign in front of your face, or God gives you a command to go, whether you understand or not, the thing to do is obey. Yeah. One of the toughest things in Christianity is not doing what you think is right or smart or convenient or pleasant, but rather to do what God said do. That's tough. So why is that tough? Because we're so doggone smart. Now, when they disobeyed God, when Achan disobeyed God, he brought down the wrath of God, not just on himself, but because Achan is an integral part, an indivisible part of the nation, he has defiled the whole nation. And so everybody suffers because of one man's sin. I got something in my eye and I can't see. All right, let's look down here, verse 3. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people labor thither, for they are but few. Well, there's a couple things about that verse. One, they have presumed. Instead of waiting for God to tell them how many to send up and when to send them up, they decided. You see, they've had a victory over here. And now they're a little cocky. They're a little puffed up. Their egos are a little inflated. And so now, because they've got this victory and they've got that rush from winning, it's not necessary to be quite as careful in listening to God. Hello? God blesses us. We get a victory. We win one every now and then. The first thing we do is become big shots. Amen. All of a sudden, we're telling God how we're going to do it, forgetting that the way we got the victory in the first place was letting God tell us how to do it. Amen? Now, so, down there in verse 3, they make that mistake. Not only that, there are things happening in Israel that not everybody knows about. For example, Achan. Nobody knew about this guy. Nobody sensed that the nation was now operating with the disapproval of God rather than the approval of God. Nobody knew. They said, well, shoot, it's just a little old bitty place. We'll just take a handful and go up there and whoop them. Well, if God be for us, who can be against us, right? But if God be not for us, now it's no big deal for God to win by few or by many. He can use a Gideon with 300, or he can use 3,000 at Ai, or he can use 300,000. Makes no difference at all to God. Your army and your size and your power, your training, your weaponry are of no effect if God doesn't bless it. Israel won the 6-day war over there against Egypt when they were outmanned, outgunned, outtrained, and outflanked. To be absolutely honest, there was no way in this world to win. And they won it in 6 days, hands down. They interviewed one of those Egyptian generals over there after they surrendered. And they said they only had like a few hundred men in there, and the Egyptians had thousands of men down in the valley with hundreds of tanks. And they captured them. Took them all alive, captured all their tanks. And they said, why did you surrender? They said, oh. Said, we heard your armies marching across the desert. They didn't have any armies in the desert. That was just one man. That was God walking across that desert. Put the quietus on them Egyptians, old buddy. Amen. You ought to read some of that stuff about that 6-day war and all the flying saucers and stuff them Egyptians saw. God had them guys bamboozled, buddy. They didn't know where they were coming or going. He had the whole Egyptian third army terrified when they had their enemy surrounded and outnumbered and out-tanked. They could have crushed them like you'd step on a moth, and the whole bunch ended up surrendering. Say, why? Because God was on Israel's side. You know why Israel didn't win at Ai? Because God wasn't.
Amen.
on their side. Amen. You know why you don't have victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil a lot of times? Because we have done things that offend God, and we operate without His power. Amen. And when you do that, you're going to lose, just sure as you live and breathe. Now look down at verse 5. And the men of Ai smote them, about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Cherubim, and smote them in the going down. Evidently there's a hill there into a valley. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Well, here they were all puffed up like peacocks. Oh, there ain't but a handful of them. Let's just take 2,000 or 3,000. We'll go up there and kick some booty, you know. We'll be back in a few minutes. Y'all have dinner ready. Get out the victory song. We'll have a big old ticker tape parade. We kick butt at Ai. Man, in just a little while, here they come hot footing it back down the hill, tails tucked between their legs, and the heathen right on their heels. And it said, their hearts melted and became as water. On the one hand, they were pumped up and elated and full of victory and, you know. You ever listen to them talk about these football teams and these basketball teams? You can lose 47 games and be in a slew of despond, and you win one. And you're on a roll. You're on a comeback. And we got our confidence back, you know. All we got to do now is get out there and play our game. You know what I mean? And I just do my thing, and everybody else do the thing. We work as a team, you know. And we get out. We're going to get that. We're going to do our thing, you know. None of them guys could pass third grade. You know that, don't you? I mean, just listen to them talk. They're all mentally retarded. Where was I at? I forgot. Do what? Just don't know what she said.
We understood.
Yeah. And moving right along, they're all pumped up, and before you can say jackrabbit, they are in the slough of despond, ready to quit, throw down their guns and run for the hills. It's like them battalions in World War II. I remember when we first moved to Rock Hill from Bessemer City, North Carolina, way back in the 60s, they had a pawn shop uptown in OK Pawn Shop, and they had a barrel up there with these Italian carbines in it that you could buy for like $15 or $20 back then. And there was a sign there that said, Italian carbines for sale. Never fired, dropped once. I always liked that. You can tell I've remembered it for over 30 years. These guys are in a panic. God turned His back on us. God brought us out of the wilderness to let us get killed. I'd rather be back down in Egypt land, sitting by the fire, you know, and with the leeks and the garlics and the melons. And bless her little old heart. Aren't they pitiful? Of course, now be careful. Because most of the time we're kind of like that. As long as God is blessing and things is going good, we've got fair winds and following seas, the sun is shining bright, the job is good, the house is good, the kids are good, mom and me are good, the money's all right, my health is okay. Paul, God is a blessing. You can't beat God. Hallelujah. Greatest thing in the world to be a Christian. But you just let any one of them things get a little out of whack. It don't even have to get out of whack. Just look like it's going to get out of whack. You just let them start a rumor down at your plant that they're going to close the plant. Or they're going to cut your department back. Man, you are scurrying over there to see where you're at on the seniority list. Everybody's in a big panic, you know. Well, I know God's good and all that, but boy, I sure hope He'll work this out. Aren't we fickle? We need to learn to trust God in the good times and the bad times. God didn't change. So if God really loved us, why would God let this happen to us? Oh, just to see what it takes to make you whine. To see how much you'll trust Him. To see if you'll hang in there when the going gets tough. You know, what's that little saying? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Well, God just checks us out every now and then. It must be disgusting from His perspective.
Amen.
So, you know, I've been spoon-feeding Him and giving Him oatmeal in the morning and Hardee's at lunch and Ryan's in the evening. I've been taking care of that boy. I've made sure his health was good. I've given him a good job. I've looked after him, but he has had it on easy street.
Yes.
And so I come down there and just took one of his little toys away from him and watch him down there kicking his feet. That's the way we are. It never ceases to amaze me how little it takes to make us cry. Now, if you think I'm wrong, you just think about around the house, just you and the wife. You love him or her to death. Got the best husband in the world, got the best wife in the world. That's me and my wife. I'll second best, but... You got a good marriage, you love each other. Got a good home, good life, and all that. Just let one thing in that whole scenario get out of whack. Just let the car break down. And listen to the moaning and the groaning and the whining of the inconvenience. And I just don't know how I'm going to get by without the car. The husband's got the other car, and I'm stuck here all by myself. And I don't have the money. It couldn't have possibly broke down at a worse time. On and on. How about singing a blessing along there? Thank God it wasn't both cars broke down.
Amen.
Amen. Oh, somebody, thank God it wasn't the TV. Praise God it was the car. Look at verse 7. Well, verse 6, I can't miss this. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. Now, Joshua did exactly what everybody ought to do when trouble comes. That boy headed right for God. The Bible said, draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Let me tell you what you do when you got trouble. Any kind of trouble, all trouble, anytime, every time, anywhere, everywhere. The minute you see there's a problem arising, run to God.
Amen.
And for that matter, let me tell you what you do every time you get a blessing. Run to God.
Amen.
Be quick to be thankful. Be quick to be grateful. And when trouble comes or disappointment comes or whatever it is, run to the one who has done so many things you were thankful for.
Amen.
Amen. And say, Lord, I don't understand it, and I don't like it, but I trust you. I'm not going to whine. I'm not going to cry. I'm going to do what I can and expect you to make up the difference. Amen, amen, and amen.
Amen.
Verse 7. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. Now that guy is crying, buddy. He is belly aching. Say, who is that? That's the preacher. I hate that verse. This is Joshua. This is the man of God. This is the man of faith. This is the man that prays and God talks to him and shows him things. And he leads God's people. Yet sometimes the greatest men in that book The greatest men of faith, the greatest men of character, have their moments of doubt, have their moments of fear, have their moments of uncertainty. John the Baptist, Jesus Christ said, of men that are born of woman, there is none greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist sent his disciples to Jesus and said, art thou he who we look for, or do we look yet for another? Great men have their fears and their doubts just like you do. Now, maybe they're not the same ones, or for the same reason, I don't know, might be. All I know is, in studying famous preachers and studying this Bible, nobody is exempt. If you think everybody or anybody walks on top of the water all the time, if you think anybody never doubts or never has fears or is never quite sure which way to... Boy, you don't know people very well. I guarantee you, the greatest Christians that ever lived had their moments. But I'll give you this for Joshua. He didn't show it to the people. He went to God with it. When Joshua had faith problems, when Joshua had doubt problems, when Joshua had direction problems, he went to God. Because as a leader, he could not afford to show how he felt. He couldn't afford to display his own weakness before the people, because they looked to him for leadership. They looked to him to have a strength, a purpose, a direction that they didn't have. And had he gone to the people with his weakness, with his doubt, with his fear, he would have totally dismayed them. So the preacher kept it to himself and God. Now the truth is, all great leaders do that. They know what can be shared with the people, and they know what cannot be. They know that some things they have to just keep between them and God and write it out by themselves. If the people are coming to the preacher with their problems, looking for strength, for looking for guidance, looking for assurance, looking for direction, they have got to have confidence that he has it.
Amen.
They're looking for somebody who is a pillar and a tower of strength. They're not looking for somebody with the same problems they got.
Amen.
And so, a really good leader never shows those weaknesses to anyone. He said, well, man, I'd hate to have to live like that. Sometimes it's hell. Sometimes it is tough. A lot of times preachers know things that are going on nobody else knows. You know who he can confide in? Who he can counsel with? Nobody. Just him and God. And I'm going to tell you something. Sometimes he don't know how to handle it. Ain't got a clue. The only place he can go is God. I give this to Joshua. He showed a moment of weakness. He really was a man of God, and he was a man of courage, and he was a man of faith. He just had a moment of uncertainty. It wasn't the manner of his life. That's not how he normally was. As a general rule, he was what everybody thought he was, a tower of strength. With the wisdom and insight of God, he had a weakness for a moment. And he did the right thing with it. He wrote it out. He kept it to himself. He took it to God. Amen? How many of you folks have raised children? And your children come to you, and sometimes there's things going on in the family. Maybe the finances aren't good, or the health isn't good, or the relationship between mom and daddy's not good, or there's been tension between the kids, and it's eating at you and bothering you, and you don't know how to fix it. You share that with them, do you? Of course you didn't. You kept it to yourself. You say, well, because you're secretive? No, because some things are private. There's a difference between being secretive and being private. Well, let's see. Where are we at now? I love verse 9. For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name? Joshua is a piece of work, man. In one breath, he said, what in the world did you bring us over Jordan for to kill us over here and destroy us? I wish to God you'd have just left us over on the other side of Jordan. And he turns right around with the next breath and said, well, if you let them destroy us, who's going to glorify your name? Who's going to proclaim Jehovah to the world? If you let them to kill us, you remember what you're doing. You're cutting off your name. Do you ever notice when people have real problems, they pray real prayers? None of this. Oh, Lord God, thou who hast created the infinite universe and bedecked the velvet sky. Yeah. Brother so-and-so, lead us in a word of prayer. And so help me, Harry the Hat. Everybody in that place is going, oh, Lord God, I want you to pray. And you got 150 people. It's a jammer, you know. I don't know what none of them say. You know, we say, what are you doing in a case like that? Well, I pray for my dog. And I pray my wife not to break any more fingernails. And $3 a piece to get them things fixed, man. I pray something sensible. You listen to them guys pray, man, they don't know what in the world they're talking about. They in high gear out in left field someplace. I mean, they're cutting donuts, boy. I mean, they're having a time. But I don't know what they're praying about. Listen, when people got real problems, they pray real prayers. Back there in the book of Job, when Job has lost his health and his children and his money, and his wife are saying, why don't you curse God and die? Job said, oh, I would that I had a daysman to stand between me and God. Then would I say unto him, and he had all these questions he was going to ask God. That's an honest prayer, see? When you're hurting, when you don't understand, you don't come off fluffy and flowery. You get right down to the brass tacks where the rubber meets the road. You talk plain. You look in that Bible and read them stories where somebody had a real burden. Now, there's some flowery prayers in the Bible. When Solomon dedicated the temple, man, is that elegant. I mean, he waxed eloquent. He was verbose. It was awesome. But when David sinned with Bathsheba, buddy, you read Psalm 51 and find out where he's at. Amen? When you're worried about your young'uns, you stand up in the hospital, and they don't know what's wrong with him, and they can't find anything, but he's getting weaker and sicker by the day. I tell you what you do. You get on your face, and you pray real straight, plain prayer to God. You ain't going to beat around the bush. People get all critical of poor old Joshua, you know, because he got down there, and he's praying like that. But that's the way we are. You can tell the seriousness of the prayer by the intensity. Verse 10 is just a blast. Look at verse 10. And the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up. Get up. Why liest thou upon thy face? What in the world are you doing down in the dirt? Now Joshua done picked the wrong time to mully grub. God is angry. There is sin in the camp. There are enemies to fight. There are battles to win. And God needs a leader. Now, he doesn't get rid of Joshua because of his moment of doubt. But he does rebuke him. He said, hey, preacher, you got to lay down there and feel sorry for yourself all the time. You know, I go to preacher conferences every now and then. I about quit going to them because I just got weary with them. But you go to them things and hear there'd be 40, 50 preachers in the room. And they get down there and they sing all day and they shout, you know, and they preach this preacher and they put the next one up and they preach, and it's just all day preaching. Then they take the dinner break. Now, when you come in there in the morning, you say, "Hey, Brother Tommy, how you doing?" "Fine, Brother Hensley, good to see you. How's your church doing?" "Oh, good, good. Lord's been good. Lord's blessing. Things are really good. People treating you good?" "Oh, yeah, people been good to me." Now, it's lunchtime. And you sit down across the table with that same jackass. He says, "Well, things have been going pretty good." "Well, yeah, brother, pretty good. But, you know, we have had..." And this guy is fixing to unload on you. How bad them people been treating him. And what they haven't done for him. And how many unsaved folks he's got in his church. And they will whine and cry. "I just got tired of going. I've been to them things," and preachers say, "Well, I tell you, preacher, I really believe with all my heart half the people in my church are lost." I'm thinking to myself, why would he think that? I'll tell you why they think it, by the way. Because they've got this little 5 or 6 point test whereby they judge everybody's salvation. If you do this and this and this, and you don't do this, this, and this, then you're probably saved. But if you do those things or don't do those things, you don't fit their mold, you probably ain't. Now, the honest truth is, see, I am real liberal. Y'all probably didn't know that. But I'm incredibly liberal. I believe everybody that has trusted Christ as their Savior and has trusted nothing else in the world to get them home to glory but Him and His shed blood, I think they're saved whether they fit my mold or not. So how many folks in your church you think are saved? All of them, buddy. As far as I know, they are. They all said they are. Say, "Well, brother, do they live like it?" Shoot, no. What does that mean? That means they're sinners saved by grace. And they're at different stages of growth and development. And they're not little clones, and they're not little robots, and they don't fit anybody's mold. And God's dealing with this one about that, and dealing with that one about something else, and he ain't talking to him. I'm not going to stand around and tell somebody I think half the people in my church are lost. If I thought half the people in my church are lost, I'd be on visitation every night. I think most of them are saved, and I just pray they'll come to church 2 or 3 times a week and let me holler at them until they get some of the kinks out. If I can hold it down and not offend them, you know, so they'll keep coming back. And that's really tough. God said, "Get up." I've got a sign in my office. It's a little baby with a diaper on. And he's sitting in the middle of the floor, and he's got his head back, and his mouth is open. I mean, his mouth is really open. He's got like 2 little teeth right here. And tears are coming down off of his little eyes. And the caption underneath it said, "Stop the whining and just do the job." The world's got enough whiners in it. That's what God's telling Joshua. Shut up the whining. Knock it off. Get up off your face. You got 2 million people out here you need to do something with. You ain't got time for this nonsense. Most of us would have a lot less time to whine and complain if we had a lot more to do. Amen. Well, I got to hurry. There's a lot of chapter left here, and I'm not going to make it all. So we'll skip some and... Verse 12. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except you destroy the accursed thing from among you. That is a very strong verse. God said, the whole nation of Israel, 2 million people, have been stopped dead in their tracks. And they're not going anywhere else, and I'm not going to help you. You go out there and do whatever you want to, but don't count on me because I ain't going to come. If you go up against AI, you're going up in your own might. You go up against the heathen, you're going to have to do it in your own power, your own strength, because I'm staying right where I'm at. Neither will I help thee anymore. You know, modern Christianity has been browbeating people for almost 40 years now, that all you got to do is call the name of the Lord and he'll help. You just call on Jesus, he'll help you. The Lord will be there. The Lord won't desert you. Oh, yeah? He said, I'll never leave thee nor forsake thee, right? Yeah, it's talking about your salvation. But if you think he'll be there in every battle, you're about half crazy. If you want to go out here and live in sin and walk in the world, don't count on God showing up when you've got a problem. You see in the movies or on TV or something, you know, tragedy strikes, and here some old guy goes out behind some big oak tree, you know, bows his head, and God, I know me and you ain't seen much of each other lately. You've seen that kind of junk, haven't you? But I sure would be mighty appreciative, Lord, if you could just take care of little Peggy Sue over here. And of course, God does. Except, you know something? Sometimes he don't.
Amen.
Now, if that fellow would walk out there and say, Lord, I've been going to church 3 times a week. I read my Bible every day. I pray. I fast. I pass out tracts. I witness. I try to keep my heart right. I stay confessed up. I keep a short account. Now, Lord, you know I've been faithful. You know you can depend on me. You know I work. And Lord, I need a favor. I need a blessing. I'd much rather go on grounds like that. You might have a reason to expect God to hear. But when you've been laying out of church for 6 weeks, when you come once a quarter, when you sneak around and do all kinds of things you know Christians ought not to be doing, you got bad habits, you got sin in your life, and you know it. You think just because you've got a problem, that affects God? Let me tell you something. God is outside your problem. Your problems don't affect God. One way or the other. Your faith can touch God if you are in fellowship with his Son. And outside of that, yon. There's some things taught in modern-day churches and TV evangelism, radio evangelism, that is just downright scary. It is so light. It is so superficial. Let me show you one of them. Look down here in verse... I'm going to skip a whole bunch of this stuff. Look down in verse 20. Now, they found out who it is. They've been through this big, long process, and there's a really good Bible study there. You know, God could have said, Joshua Achan did it, bring him up here. But he didn't do that. He went through that big, long process. There's a reason for that. But we're going to skip that because verse 20 is important. And Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. Now, in modern theology, if you listen to a radio preacher, if you listen to TV preachers, if you will just confess your sin, God will make everything all right. God will forgive you. God will restore you. And everything is going to be okey-dokey. Well, it's not going to be for Achan. He just confessed. And he was sincere. And he told the truth about it. And God's going to let him kill him anyhow. Achan is fixing to die immediately after confessing. Ladies and gentlemen, when you confess your sins, the Bible said that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. God will forgive. What they don't tell you is this, that just because you've been forgiven doesn't mean that you are free from the penalty or the consequence of what you did.
Amen.
You know, you can go out here and in a community and be promiscuous. And last time I read a thing in the paper, there's 120 plus full-blown cases of AIDS in York County. Now, I don't know how many HIV cases. This is AIDS. I mean, this is the whole thing. Over 120 in our county. Now, you go out here and be promiscuous, and you contract the HIV virus. You find out about it, you'd be scared, boy. I guarantee you'd be scared. It's a death ticket. So, in your fear and in your fright, you come running to God, and I'm going to assume that from a broken and contrite spirit, you genuinely confess and repent. You call on the name of the Lord. You ask Him to save you and forgive you and put it under the blood, and you really, 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 really mean it. And so He does. You are as forgiven as any man that ever lived or breathed. In God's eyes, you are as sinless white as the driven snow. But you still got AIDS. Forgiveness didn't excuse you from the consequence. But we've got this little old light, fluffy, sweet, mushy-washy, lovey-lovey kind of a Christianity these days. And the idea is, that, well, if God forgives you, God fixes everything and it's okay. It don't work that way. It don't work that way. But we live in the Jimmy Swaggart generation. We live in the, I can't remember his name now, the guy from Texas. Man, I like to hear him preach. What's this guy's name? Man, I can't remember his name. One of them faith healers there. He's fun to listen to, man. That's what I call Christian entertainment. Now, the way to avoid the consequences of sin, I'm not talking about forgiveness. You can get that. If you're really brokenhearted, if you're really sincere, if you really repent, you can get forgiveness. God is so good. God is so gracious. It's unbelievable what God can overlook, what God will forgive. But if you're trying to avoid the consequence of sin, if you're trying to avoid the consequence of action, remember one way to do that. Now listen to me, because this is profound. The way to avoid the consequence of those things is simple. Don't do them. That'll work. If you don't do it, there is no consequence. If you don't do it, there is no guilt. And you ain't got to worry about it. You know, when you're not guilty, I don't care what the preacher preaches on, don't bother you a lick. And when you're guilty, it seems like it doesn't make any difference what the preacher preaches on. You're going to find something wrong with it. You can take a message on the Sermon on the Mount and have him preaching on your problem. So what is that? Listen, the Bible said, the wicked fleeth when no man pursueth, but the righteous are as bold as a lion. It's a matter of conscience. Now, the way to avoid consequences is avoid the deed. I've been preaching that for 29 years. And I could give you case after case after case after case in those 29 years where I have seen people ignore what I just told you, and to this day, they're paying the consequence. You say, are they forgiven? I think so. Are they right with God? Yep, I believe they are. I believe they got it fixed. I think they confessed it. I think they repented of it. I think they got it right. I believe they're living for God today, right this minute. But they're still having to deal with the consequences of what they did. Achan And boy, I wish I had more time, because there are some really good points here in these last five or six verses. You know what Achan did? Achan sold God out. Achan sold out his church. Achan sold out his family for a Bill Blass suit and a pocket full of gold dollars. And boy, there's a real message there and a real lesson on the temptations of the things of this world. That Bible said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And old Achan looked over there and he saw that stuff and he liked it. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't tell me that sometimes sin is not attractive. It is. And the world has really perfected making it look good. They know how to package. They have figured out a way to take the most loathsome, disgusting, ungodly things and make them look not only pleasant and nice, but absolutely desirable. And it's an illusion. It's an illusion. And Christian people buy into it. And when they do, just like Achan, we have to pay the consequence. You better be careful. Better be careful. Let's bow our head. Father, we thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your mercy.